Tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, we're coming to the end of Paul's second missionary journey. How many of you ever taken a class on the life of Paul? My hand is up, life of Paul. Mr. Dahlman has. We need to do that sometime. We might, you might pray about this. Carlos has a desire to continue his training to prepare for the ministry. And one of the things that we've done in the past is have a class with that in mind to train. And one of the classes we teach is the life of Paul. There's some good things to learn there. We're going to see some of them tonight. Paul was the missionary's missionary. He is the epitome of it. You're going to see three things tonight that Paul does, that missionaries do, that we will not have to do in heaven. And the first one we're going to see, I'll show you in a minute, is something that I kind of enjoy sometimes, but not the way the missionaries do it. Now, I don't know how good your map in your mind is of the Bible lands, but I think most of us can probably picture the Mediterranean with Italy sticking down, and it looks like the boot, and then on the right hand, which is the eastern side of Italy, there's another thing that sticks down there, and that's Greece. All right? And then if you keep going east, the next thing you come across is what we now call Turkey. That is mentioned in this passage, but not by that name. Galatia, remember Gaul, Asia, it's a place where the Gauls lived, Galatia. There were churches there. It's kind of in the middle of Turkey. And then if you keep going further east, if you were going to travel by land from Greece over to Israel, you would go through Turkey, and then you would come down through Syria. There are actually two different cities called Antioch. And some of you on your Bible maps, I see you looking at those probably in the back of your Bible. There's two Antiochs. There's one kind of in Turkey, and then there's one over there just as you head south along the Mediterranean coast going down towards Israel through what we now call Lebanon. And then you get back down to, ultimately, down to Jerusalem. And Paul's headed that way, and he's got a deadline. But he starts over in Greece in a place that we talked about, Corinth, Achaia, that region right there. And the only quick way to get from Corinth over to Ephesus is by water. You sail across that gulf right there. You can go way up and come back around, but that's not what he does. And so I'll let you remain seated tonight, and I'm just going to read a few of these verses to start us off, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The message title is kind of misnamed, really, because not just Ephesus we're going to look at, but we're going to start there. So I'm in chapter 18 of the book of Acts, in verse 18. The Bible says, "And Paul, after this," and we talked about that last week, we won't go back there, "tarried there yet a good while, and then he took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow." We'll talk about that in just a minute a little bit. "He came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, 'I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will.' And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples." Verse 24, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." That's going to lead us into the message coming up in a week or two. "He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, as we look at a lot of work being done here and a lot of travel and a lot of things take place in these very few verses. A lot of places are named, a lot of people, a lot of effort. Lord, help us to remember that's what the ministry is about. That's what serving you is about. It certainly describes the life of a missionary. But Lord, you have things for us to do as well. The Christian life is not a sedentary life. It's not a life of ease and comfort where we just sit back and watch, but it's a life of doing. And God, I pray you'd help each of us to understand what that means in our life and what you would have for us to do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The man who trained me, you've heard me mention him often, his name was Thomas Corkish. He's with the Lord now. He stepped into eternity this summer in July and went up to Salt Lake City in August and preached at his funeral. It was a real blessing to see so many people we knew from the last few decades. And he started out in churches back in Illinois and that part of the country. And he was a Christian education director. Now you say, well, what on earth is that? And without explaining all the details, he said to me, he said, well, a Christian education director's job is to make sure that all the people in the church have, and this is the phrase he used, a way to express themselves. And he might not have used quite that phrase, a way to express their love for the Lord. In other words, they ought to all be doing something. And so he, when he was in that role, he would, and I got to looking at how he did this, and I thought to myself, that's a tough job. There are some people that don't want to do anything. And there's some people that want to do things they can't do. And there's some people that want to do things they're not supposed to be doing. And that's challenging. But folks, would you agree with me that we all should have a way, not just in our mind, but through our deeds, there should be a way for us to express that we love the Lord. Amen? Now, I'll be brief here. There's a couple that live right over here on Maryland. It's not a five-minute walk from church. Their name's Johnny and Patty. And I don't know how we came across them. I think we came across them docking doors for VBS. In fact, I think I found them, but I can't remember. But anyway, over here on Maryland Avenue. And if you drive down Maryland, if you leave the church and you go over down to Maryland and take a left, their house is on the left. It's about a block down. It's really easy to spot. He's got a pool table under his carport. And so I was over there visiting with them one day, and I said, commenting on what a nice pool table it was. And he says, well, come over and play pool sometime. I got to ask you a question. Can you serve the Lord by playing pool? I think so. I've been over there two or three times now. And when I'm there, I'm not really there to play pool. When I was a little boy, my mother, when I was about 12 years old, my mother, the woman that adopted me, she's not my mother by birth, but anyway, she had divorced my father, and so she had visitation rights with me. And every other Friday, she'd pick me up at my house at about 4:30 and 12-year-old boy take me to the bar. What do you do in the bar when you're 12 years old? You drink Coke and play pool. And so that's a sad way to learn to play pool. It's a sad place. No child should have to go into a bar. But anyway, so I knew a little bit about how to play pool. And so I go and I play pool with Johnny. To tell you the truth, I'm glad to be with him. I enjoy talking to him. But what I'm really looking for is an opportunity to witness to somebody or an opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord or about church or about serving God. Amen? That's our... It's not an ulterior motive, it's an ultimate motive. And what we do, we're looking for those kinds of opportunities. I am very content at the end of the day to go to my house and to sit down in my chair and maybe drink a cup of coffee or relax a little bit. And that's just fine for me. But I'll go shoot pool with Johnny and talk to him about the Lord. And the interesting thing about Johnny is he's always got somebody else over there. Every time I'm there, somebody's visiting him. Those are the kind of guys you want to win, amen? You win them, and they win some other people. And I'm sure a couple of them have kind of wondered, what on earth is he doing playing pool with a pastor? Well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to use the right phrase here, he ate with publicans and sinners. But his objective was not to eat. His objective was to give them the gospel. You see all these things happening here. And if you just read between the lines, what you can see again and again and again is, this is ministry, this is ministry, this is ministry. So you say, well, Pastor, I'm not in the ministry. I'll be careful. You and I ought to all be able to and have an opportunity, many opportunities, to express our love for the Lord by serving Him. And folks, many times, don't ever forget this, please. We serve God by serving others. Jesus said, if you've done it to the least of one of these, you've done it unto me. You want to be a blessing to somebody? Well, here we go. We're coming up on Thanksgiving. I know some people that come, their children come to our church, and there's one situation that some of you are very familiar with, and there are a large number of children living in one single wide trailer house because, sadly, their mother is, I don't know where she is right now, but last I heard, she was living in a park selling drugs. And she loves that life more than she loves her children. I'm sorry to say that, but it's true. And so those children live with grandma, and grandpa is a groundskeeper in a golf course, and they don't get paid a lot of money. And so those little children, and they've got the sweetest faces. Every time I see them, I want to hug them. They are so cute, and they are so innocent, and they are so, I'm glad to say, unaware of how bad their situation is. But I want to be a blessing to those people. And you can too, by the way. And it's not just a matter of writing a check or putting a couple of dollars out. They need somebody that loves them. The Sunday school, if you're a Sunday school teacher in here, raise your hand. Aren't you glad that you have a chance to show the love to those children? And we're making a difference in their lives. Tonight, there are young people back there with Carlos. And the first thing you'd say is, he goes to church? Look at his situation. Look how he was raised. Look what But the Lord has given us the privilege of ministering to them. And folks, that's what it's all about. So everything you see in here that Paul is doing, this is ministry. This is serving God. This is Paul's role, and we each have a role. So let's just see what happens here. It's kind of interesting. Start out in verse 18. Now, we're in Acts chapter 18, and so you know that he has been in Corinth. And Corinth is Corinth is the farthest west he's going to be in this passage. And so in verse 18, he's been there a good while. He takes leave and he sails thence and he's headed for Syria. He doesn't get there just yet, but he's got Priscilla and Aquila with him, and they're interesting people as well. We should study them in more detail sometime. He has shaved his head in Cenchrea, which is in that region where Corinth is, and he's got a vow. And here's what his vow is. He is not going to cut his hair for an extended period of time until there's a feast in Jerusalem, and at that time, then he's going to cut his hair. Pastor, what on earth is that about? I think maybe I shouldn't cut my hair, somebody said. Now, here's what that's about, is there was a vow that these folks could take. This is a Jewish thing. And what it was is they would let their hair grow because the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And they are, and that's just plain old Corinthians. You want to read that in the Bible. I won't show you where right now. But they had it was a shame for a man to have long hair. So they would let their hair grow to identify, to associate themselves with, to reflect the shame that Christ experienced on the cross. And it was something that God instituted back in the Old Testament. And Paul's going to do this. Why on earth is he doing that? He's got a burden for the Jews. And he wants to reach them. And even though he's been sent to the Gentiles, he's always thinking about a way to reach the Jews, a way to reach the Jews, a way to reach the Jews. And he's got this vow, and he's going to go through with this. And we'll see that transpire as we go the next weeks. And so, in order for him to fulfill this vow, he has to be in Jerusalem at the right time so that he can complete that. At that point in time, he'll cut his hair and the vow will be ended, but he's got a deadline. I'd start telling stories, but it's not really poignant to the message, except how many times have you had a missionary come to our church and you'll ask him, where are you going from here? Well, I'll be in Dallas Tuesday. And where are you going from there? Well, I'll be in Louisiana on Thursday or whatever. And these guys are always going somewhere. It's just part of the ministry. Paul was going somewhere. He had a deadline he's got to meet. But in the meantime, he came to Ephesus in verse 19. And he left Priscilla and Aquila there. Why did he do that? He's got a deadline, but there are some people that need to be taught. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. So he comes to Ephesus, and the people, he went to the synagogue, and he reasoned with the Jews. Here we go again. He's trying to reach the Jews. And verse 20, when they desired him to tarry longer with them, the people in Ephesus, he consented not. He's got this deadline. My wife and I took a trip 3 weeks ago, and one of the nice things about it was no deadlines. We had a whole week where we didn't have any deadlines. Most of the time, we've got lots of deadlines around here, don't we, Greg? And Greg, I gave all my deadlines to Greg Dahlman. He had a stack of papers about that thick for the high school Bible class that he had to teach. They had a test to take and review sheets. And folks, there'll be no deadlines in heaven. Oh, praise the Lord. No deadlines, no time limits. All eternity. That's going to be an eternity of rest. That's exciting. No deadlines. So we have something going on apparently here. So he came to Ephesus, and he went into the synagogue, reasoned with the Jews, and they wanted him to stay in Ephesus, and he said, no, I can't do that. And he bade them farewell in verse 21, saying, I must, by all means, keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. And he's a long way from Jerusalem right then, and they didn't have the kind of travel we have today. And then he says this, though, in verse 21. He says, I will return again unto you, if God will. What's that all about? Well, number one, he knows that God's got plans for him, and God doesn't tell us day by day, week by week, what's coming next month, next year, the year after. But God knows. So, you know what? The Bible says that we should say, if the Lord will, we'll do this or that. That's what it says in the book of James. You say, Pastor, my plan is I'm going to retire, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. If the Lord will. We really don't know anything, do we? We don't know what's going to happen with our health. We don't know what's going to happen with the economy. We don't know what's going to happen. The Lord may, he may call you to be a missionary. You say, that would never happen. Yeah, I know a guy that was 55 years old and got called to be a missionary. Went to Honduras, I think it was, and stayed there until he was almost 70, the Morrows. We supported them in Maryland. A good guy. And you'd look at him and you'd go, there's nothing special about this guy. He's not that sharp. He didn't have a great education. Oh, there was something special about him. God wanted to use him. You say, Pastor, there's nothing special about me. I don't have any unique skills or anything. That's okay. The Lord does. He may have something special for you to do. In fact, I think he has some things for you to do. And if he wants you to do it, it must be special. He says, I will return again to you if God will. You know, he'd like to stay with them. He'd like to teach them. In fact, Aquila and Priscilla are going to be left behind to accomplish some things because, and I'm jumping around in my outline a little bit, but there's some limitations. We can only be in one place at one time. And sometimes if you get involved enough in the ministry, what you'll realize is there's more work to do than there is people to do it. There's more that needs to be done in your eyes, God knows, but in our eyes we see things that need to be done. And there's more that needs to be done than what we have the ability to do. The pastor that trained me was very, very wise, and he taught me this. He said, you know, and you could sit down with a notepad, and you could fill a whole page of things that it would be a useful thing to do. Go preach in a nursing home. Oh, by the way, Brenda White is now in a nursing home over here in Goodyear. Maybe somebody here would be willing to make a commitment to go meet with them once a week and hold a service. Anybody here ever done had a nursing home ministry? My hand is up. Amen. You can do that. A lot of those folks get saved that way. Take somebody with commitment. A lot of the times people say, oh, I love serving the Lord. I just don't want to commit to anything. How does that work? And, you know, if you're going to be useful to anybody, the Bible says, first of all, a man must be what? Faithful. Well, faithful is keeping commitments, and you can't keep a commitment unless you got one. So Paul, he says, you know, I'd love to stay here, but I can't. But I got some people that I can leave behind that can help you. And he was limited. And so what the pastor taught me and what I'd like to teach you is you don't just make a list of 25 things that you could do. You got to find out which one of those God wants you to do. Because you could spend a lot of time doing a whole bunch of things and staying really busy and not be in God's will. Or you could not be as busy, but be doing something that was in God's will, and that's when he would bless. Now, if you don't have anything on your list, that's a problem. But on the other side of the coin, you got to make sure you find out what God wants you to do. And don't use that as an excuse. Look for that opportunity and then find it. So just kind of get back to my outline a little bit. Look at all the travel. He goes from Corinth to Ephesus in verse 18. He goes from Ephesus to Caesarea. And I'm sorry to tell you, there's a bunch of those also. It's kind of hard to figure out what's what because there's a lot of cities named Caesarea. One of those is just north of Jerusalem on the coast, but I don't think it's the same one. There's another one further north. He goes from there to Antioch. That kind of clues us in because the Antiochs are either in Turkey or just near Turkey. He goes off to Galatia and Phrygia. That's in Turkey. And then he sends Apollos. Apollos goes from Ephesus to Corinth in verse 27. What does the Bible tell us to do? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Simple question. Let me make it poignant by pausing and just letting you think about it. Did you go anywhere for the Lord this week? Amen? You say, well, I went to church. Good, that's one. Did you go anywhere for the Lord this week? Someone says, we went door to door. Good, that's another. Amen? Did you go anywhere for the Lord this week? Do you think God wants us to go? We sure had Paul going. You need to go to people. I suppose I could put a sign in front of my house. I could put a big sign out there that says, the pastor lives here. If you want to learn how to get saved, come on in. That's kind of like our church, come to think of it. But anyway, that's not the way it works. We don't wait for those folks to come to us. We go. Amen? Did you go anywhere for the Lord this week? If you got to be honest and say, no, I have good news for you. This is the beginning of a new week. It's not too late. Amen? And get out there. Find somebody. Witness to somebody. Hand out a tract. Go door to door. Go soul winning. Go get on your knees and pray and ask God to send you somewhere. We ought to be portable people if we're God's people. That's what being in the ministry, that's what serving the Lord is all about. There's lots and lots of travel. So then, let's just keep on going here. So he bade them farewell in verse 21. He says he wants to return. He landed at Caesarea. He went up. He saluted the church. And then he went down to Antioch. I think at that point in time, he's over here just north of Israel. But anyway, he goes to Galatia. He goes to Phrygia. He strengthens all the disciples. There's a thought in verse 23. How do you make somebody stronger? How do you make somebody stronger? If we're talking about physical strength, that's pretty easy. You know, you show somebody how to do an exercise and encourage them to do it, and then they build a little bit of muscle and now they're physically stronger. But that's not what he's talking about. How do you make somebody stronger in the Lord? What makes you stronger? What do you think? The Word of God. But that's something that we can do amongst ourselves. In other words, I can sit down with my Bible and I can gain strength. The Bible strengthens me. But how does somebody else strengthen me? Or how do I strengthen somebody else? And I can tell you some ways. It says it right here again in verse 23. He was strengthening all the disciples. What he was doing was he was teaching. He was admonishing. He was correcting, if you will. But he was also encouraging. And folks, we strengthen one another. That's important. You know what I'm talking about? Once somebody says it's not that important to go to church, you bet it is. First place, you can go to church for what you get, which is strength from the Word of God, from the preaching, from the fellowship. But you can strengthen other people. You know, this may be a silly illustration, but when I was in college, I had a friend that went to Texas A&M in College Station. And if you never had been there, I guess it's just the same as it is today, pretty much as it was back then. That is a unique school. I don't know how it got that way. But when I went to visit this fellow, I was a senior in college. I was in ROTC. In fact, I had already been prepared to be commissioned to be an officer in the Army, and they had me all ready to go. All I had to do was take the oath and sign the document. And I was already committed, actually. And I'd met some people at an Army camp up in Kansas, and he said, hey, come down to Texas A&M and spend a weekend with me, and we'll show you how we do things here at A&M. Those people are crazy. They have a bonfire. I'm sure they still do this. They have a bonfire, and I'm talking a pile of wood half the size of this room. It's amazing. They march from the bonfire over to the stadium, thousands of them. and they assemble in the stadium and they have a pep rally for their football team. If you were on that campus, and I bet you it's the same way today, you don't walk on the grass. If you're walking on the grass on Texas A&M University College campus, some student will say, "Hey, get off the grass. This is our college. We want to take care of it." And I've asked myself often, how did those folks get that dedicated to quality? Somebody cared. Somebody cared enough to get some other people to care, to get some other people to care. So the whole school says, stay off the grass. The whole school says, let's go to this bonfire. Nobody makes them go. The whole school says, let's march over to the foot. And when you go to a college football game at Texas A&M, anybody here know anything about A&M at all besides me? Mrs. Schaefer a little bit. They have what they call the 12th man. And without any great detail, the point is a long time ago, the football team was playing and they only had 11 players and one of them got hurt. So some guy from the sidelines came in and filled the role. And I think they won the game or whatever. But the stands now, anybody in the stands, you're the 12th man. You're part of the team. And they're serious about this. And they cheer and they've got school spirit like I've never seen anywhere. Somebody got excited and got somebody else excited. And now that's the way they are. Folks, we edify one another by the way we are. When you stand up in church and give a testimony, God met my need. God answered my prayer. God did whatever I needed and delivered me. I'd like to hear that because what I think of is, hey, if God's doing that for them, he can do that for me. Amen? And first and foremost, we ought to be in church to encourage and edify other people. And I'll just be plain spoken. It's discouraging when you come to church and a bunch of folks are missing. That's not edifying. It's really encouraging to come to church and see that everybody's here and they're glad to be here and they want to worship the Lord and they want to sing and they want to hear the Bible and they want to pray. That gets us built up. Amen? Be that kind of Christian. That's what Paul does. He doesn't just go. When he gets there, he strengthens the disciples. He builds them up. All right, verse 24. Now, there was this fellow named Apollos. So we could say a lot about him. He was at Corinth. We're going to see that in verse 19, or verse 1 of chapter 19. And you've heard that verse. Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Remember that verse? Well, Apollos isn't quite there yet. But there is one thing about this guy that I like really well. He is, I'll use the word, zealous. A certain Jew named Apollos, he was born in Alexandria. That's a strike against you, I think, but anyway. He's an eloquent man. Well, that's nice. He can speak well. And he's mighty in the scriptures. Now, that's better. It's one thing to be able to speak, but how much do you know about the Bible? How much can you teach people about the Word of God? And I'm not talking about just facts and figures. I'm talking about application. This man, he knew his Bible. And he came to Ephesus. And he was instructed in the way of the Lord. There's a lot of good things about this man. So somebody had taught him. Folks, people need to be taught. You're either in one of two camps. You might be in both of them. You're either in the teaching camp or the teacher, the being taught camp. Probably in both most of the time. You're always learning. But we should be teaching others. Why on earth do we drive a bus all over the neighborhood, a 1998 Freightliner all over the neighborhood, and pick up children and bring them to church so we can teach them about Jesus? Amen? And teach him how much he loves him and what he's done for him and what he will do for him. This man, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in, let's read that right, fervent in the Spirit. Not a capital S there. That may or may not make any difference. But let's just use the word fervent. You know what the word fervent means? When you think about fervent heat, it's really hot. You think about fervent in the Spirit, he's really committed to the Spirit. He's very spiritual. This is a man that they could see there's something different about him. And we ought to be that way, by the way, fervent in the Spirit. And it says, he spake and taught diligently. Be diligent, folks. Don't just do enough to get by. Be diligent. I spent a lot of time in Maryland. I taught a high school Bible class, and I spent about a week or two on that word trying to get them to understand. Folks, in life, diligence matters. The contrast in Proverbs, one of the contrasts is slothfulness. You can do just enough to get by. You know, you can look at the way somebody... I was up in Salt Lake City, and there was this fellow, and he was driving a car, and it was pretty obvious to me the car had been in a wreck. In fact, it'd be obvious to anybody. There was no front bumper. And the front of the car was kind of wrinkled. And it was bad. And he's driving this car, and he pulls up in the church, and I thought, I didn't ask him because I kind of knew, but I thought, I don't think he just had a wreck. I think he's just driving a wrecked car. And I thought to myself, I know the fellow well enough. I'm sorry to say this. There's some diligence lacking in his life. Folks, do what you do well because you're doing it for God. Amen? Diligent. Put some effort into it. Pay attention to the details. Do the best you can. God gave you more ability than just to barely get by. This man is diligent. I love that word, and I love that thought. He's diligent. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But verse 25, here we go. We're almost done. Knowing only the baptism of John. There were some things he knew. There's some things he doesn't know. We're going to see this play out here a little later on. But he was taking what he had and using it. Praise the Lord. You say, Pastor, I don't know enough to be a real good soul winner. You know how you got saved, don't you? That's enough to get started. In fact, that's enough to get you way down the road. That's what, when Paul witnessed, he just told people what happened to him. You say, well, what if I came across a Mormon or whatever? Just tell them what the Bible says. What if I came across a Catholic? Tell them what the Bible says. What about the Charismatics? Oh, I know. Let's tell them what the Bible says. And you ought to know more and more Bible. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You ought to know your Bible. You should be continually, as I said, teaching and learning. And you'll never learn all the Bible. Spend your whole life. You're going to step into eternity, and you're going to realize you had a lot still to learn. You learned a lot, but there's a lot more that you could learn. This fellow didn't know some things. He knew some others. But in verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Hey, wait a minute. What was Paul's goal? Reach the Jews. Where's Paul going? He'd like to go to the synagogue all the time, but that's not where the Gentiles are. He can't do that. But God's got somebody that can. And this speaks well for this fellow because the synagogue was not a friendly place when it came to Christ. Or to people that believed in Christ, but he's got a burden for those folks. He's willing to go into that precarious, that dangerous situation, if you will. And Aquila and Priscilla heard him, or had heard him. And you can read between the lines here and see what happened in verse 26. They took him unto themselves, or unto them. And it's sort of like, I can see it now. So we'd like to talk to you. Can you come visit with us sometime soon? Because they heard him, and they knew that he needed to learn some things he hadn't learned yet, and they wanted to help him. Here's a fellow that's diligent. He is bold. He's eloquent. He's got zeal. But if he knew the Bible better, he could be even more effective. And they said, let us help you a little bit. Folks, that's the way we ought to be too, amen? Find somebody and help them be a little bit better for the Lord. Maybe you can teach them some things. Maybe you can show them some things. Maybe you can encourage them in some things. Lots of good examples in this passage, aren't there? They took him and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Let's fill in the gaps. Let's shore up some misunderstandings that you might have here. You know, sometimes we make the mistake of saying, well, if they don't believe it the way I believe it, then that's just too bad they're wrong. Maybe they've come as far as they've been taught and they need to be taught some more. So before you jump on them and say you're wrong, try to help them see what's right. I love Aquila and Priscilla. They're doing the right thing here. So now we go back to verse 27. He was disposed to pass into Achaia, that's that region over there by Corinth. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. And so now he's going the other direction. Paul's heading one way, and now this fellow's going the other way. And that's what God does. He sends us to some place. He sends somebody else to some other place, but there's some moving around here. And he mightily, in verse 28, convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now here's what I see. This is kind of exciting. Paul had been in Corinth. If you picture this in your map, he's over here in the southern part of Greece. He goes across, he sails across. Now he's in Ephesus, which is across the Gulf there, and heading towards Jerusalem. And then you see him going through Galatia, which is in the middle of Turkey. And now you see him coming around down, and he's in that region, and he's heading down south. And he had wanted to be over there with the Corinthians helping them, or with the Ephesians helping them. And God's got him headed towards Jerusalem for the completion of the vow. But God's got somebody else set up to go where Paul would have gone, Apollos, and to go back and fill in that gap that Paul had left. Aren't you glad there's somebody to fill in the gap? Wouldn't you like to be that person? I always thought, lately we haven't thought about this quite as much, but when I was much younger, 20 years ago maybe, I thought, you know what would be a great way to retire? When you had enough money saved up to where you didn't have to work, just pick a missionary. Thailand, Mexico, I don't know, anywhere. And go and just live there with them for a couple of years. How much of a blessing could you be to a missionary? Just to have fellowship with somebody from America that speaks their language is tremendous. I've told you the stories. We'd go to Thailand and we'd meet with some missionary had been there for 10 or 12 years or 20 years, and you couldn't get a word in edgewise. They were just glad to have somebody to talk to in English. And you could be a blessing by sitting there and trying to stay awake and eating a meal with them and listening to them talk because they were hungry for fellowship. And I used to think that'd be, I'm still not sure that's not right. Maybe we should do that, amen? Mrs. Schaefer's all on board with that one. You know, some of the countries we might go to might not be the greatest, but if the Lord's there, it's pretty good. Be a person that can be there when somebody else is not. Today, Mr. Mendez can't be here. And I kind of think what I just saw happen, and I'll find out later, I hope it's not too bad, is that Carlos came and got somebody to fill a gap. Took Mr. Sanchez, and I don't know what's going on. Maybe they had something bad, I hope not. But be a gap filler, amen? Look at all the examples here, and I won't read through all of them again, but just look at what's happening here. The encouragement, the strengthening disciples, being there when somebody else couldn't be there, the going, all these things. Folks, that's what serving the Lord's all about. This morning, and I was really tired for some reason this morning, my mind was not functioning the way I'd like for it to, and I was having a hard time, but this morning, what I hoped you would see is this, and that is that we've got a home in heaven. We're going to be here a very short while. And when you step into eternity, you can't come back and relive your life. You got to live your life for the Lord now. And lay up the treasure in heaven, because once you get there, you can't do that. And so don't spend so much time worrying about the house on this earth and forsaking your eternity. And if you want to serve the Lord, these are the kind of things you're going to see. You're going to have to go. There's some travel involved. You're going to have to teach. There is some opportunity to edify others. You're going to have some tasks to be done. Limitation of time and tools. There won't be enough people sometimes. But God meets the need. And it's just an exciting little chapter of, I don't know, you can't say day in the life of a missionary or a week in the life of a missionary, but month maybe, a period of time in the life of somebody that serves the Lord. You're going to get to heaven, and I know good and well, every one of us is going to say, I wish I'd have done more. I wish I'd have done more. I wish I'd have taken more opportunities. I preached the funeral for the Sanchez family, and it stuck so deeply with me. As I learned about the man that has stepped into eternity, I thought to myself, I wish I could have met him. I wish I could have sat down and talked to him. I know we would have gotten along. We had some similar interests, and I know he was a kind man, and he loved people, and I think I really would have enjoyed meeting him. And then the Lord says, you can't meet him, but you can meet somebody else. Amen? I cannot change his life. I cannot be a blessing to him. I cannot encourage or instruct him. But there's somebody else. Let's not live our lives for ourselves, amen? Let's live our lives for the Lord. Let's all stand and pray.